Let's be real. Loving people can be hard. And this isn't because we lack feelings. It's hard because we lack wisdom. When someone disappoints us, speaks harshly, or triggers our insecurity, what do? Do we shut down, lash out, or silently keep score? These everyday moments are where love alone isn't enough. We need wisdom to love. Wisdom that knows when to speak and when to stay silent, when to confront and when to cover in grace. Welcome to Season 2, Episode 2 of the Living Love Podcast. I'm Samantha Shambo and I'm thrilled to be back with you. The theme of this season is Everyday Love from Corinthians. Last week we were reminded that we are dearly loved, just as we are in this space and time. If you missed that episode, you can find the link on our Facebook and Instagram pages at Living Love Podcast or on my website at SamanthaShambo.com. Today's conversation is entitled Wisdom to Love. We often think that love alone is enough to sustain our relationships, but scripture teaches that love without wisdom can become reckless, impulsive, or even harmful. Wisdom is what teaches us how to act, when to speak, and when to stay silent, when to correct, and when to cover in grace. That's why the Apostle Paul spent so much time talking about wisdom in 1 Corinthians, even though he was addressing division. Because the real problem in the church wasn't just a relational tension. It was a mindset shaped by pride, comparison, and human status. Paul knew that unity could never be forced from the outside. It had to be formed from within, through hearts that think like Christ. So today we're asking, how do we gain wisdom that helps us to love well? And what does the cross teach us about becoming people of both truth and tenderness? Let's read 1 Corinthians 2 verse 6 to 16. Yet amongst the mature we speak wisdom, though it is not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish, but we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit within? So also, no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord as so to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. I said last week that I love the letters to Corinthians because they are so real and relevant to our lives today. It shows that the family of God is made up of human beings dealing with messy relationships. And that helped me to realize that our challenges are not new and we can always turn to scripture with our pressing questions. I also enjoy reading Paul's responses, his distress, frustration, and even anger, just all the raw emotions, but also his love, his compassion, his pastoral heart. Corinthians was written for real people with real problems, and it still provides us with timeless wisdom. So let's talk a bit about the background of Corinthians. Corinth was a bustling commercial center occupied by diverse populations and cultural influences. The city was known for its intellectual and cultural diversity, with a strong emphasis on wisdom and power. In chapters 1 to 4, Paul deals with a serious relational problem. There were divisions in the church. There were teachers who came through after Paul planted the church, and people had picked up their favorite teachers and then started to talk bad and disrespect other leaders. A big factor was how charismatic the leaders were. The Corinthians valued eloquence, philosophical debates, and displays of knowledge and wisdom and strength. The fundamental problem in the Corinthian church wasn't just disagreement. It was their relationships that had been distorted by a false understanding of what truly matters in the kingdom of God. Instead of being shaped by the wisdom of the cross, they allowed themselves to be deceived by the values of the surrounding culture. And in doing so, they stopped reflecting God's love and started marrying the world's brokenness. Pride replaced humility. Competition replaced unity. Giftedness mattered more than godliness. Paul's warning is clear. When we build relationships on worldly wisdom, we fracture the body of Christ. But when we return to the wisdom of Christ crucified, we discover what it means to love, serve, and live as one family under God. Love is complicated, which is exactly why we need wisdom. Philly and I celebrate 27 years of marriage this past January. And we married on his birthday. I don't know why, what we were thinking. Maybe it was efficiency. I still remember the day as one of the happiest days of my life. Everything went wrong logistically, but inside I was so happy. My grandmother had sewn my dress out of embossed satin and it shimmered when I moved, and I felt like royalty walking down the aisle with everyone watching. But the real joy wasn't the dress or the moment. It was the man waiting for me. I love Philly because he was kind, funny, dependable, fascinating, full of potential, and deeply in love with the Lord. I was convinced life with him would be an adventure. And 27 years later, my love has matured. It no longer rests on who he is to me. It's rooted in who I've become by sharing life with him. It's not just something I feel, it's something we love. We love each other in ordinary moments, in laughter, in loss, while raising children, traveling, working, grieving, hosting. Love has become the rhythm of our daily life. But let me just be clear, it wasn't always easy. We came from opposite worlds, different countries, different cultures, different languages, and wildly different family histories. Philly was raised in a stable, loving Christian home. I came from a background marked by addiction and domestic violence. Our communication styles could not have been more different. I was loud, fiery, and impulsive, and Philly was calm, patient, and calculated. You know, in those early years, it was easy to wound each other without even meaning to. So it took time and lots of humility to stop reacting out of instinct and start loving with wisdom. Only then did we begin to truly meet in the middle and become good parents and good partners to one another. So when I say love requires wisdom, I'm not speaking theoretically. I'm speaking from the trenches, whether in marriage, friendship, church life, or even dealing with strangers online. Feelings alone will only take us so far. Real love, the kind that endures, restores, and reflects Christ, it must be shaped by God's wisdom. And that's why I'm so grateful for Paul's reminder. We have not been left to figure this out on our own. We have the mind of Christ. His Spirit lives in us to teach us how to love beyond instinct, beyond pride, and beyond pain. And if we let him, he will show us how to love in a way that heals rather than harms, unites rather than divides. So the question before us today is not, do I love? But Am I loving with wisdom? Because that is what makes love strong. So what is the difference between worldly wisdom and God's wisdom? Worldly wisdom relies on human intellect, reasoning, and it's shaped by cultural values. It celebrates achievement, power, and status. But in doing so, it often produces pride, competition, and division. Its focus is on self-interest and personal gain, leaving little room for compassion or mercy. From this perspective, the message of the cross appears weak and foolish because worldly wisdom cannot grasp the deeper spiritual truths that only God can reveal. In contrast, God's wisdom is not like the wisdom of this age or its leaders. It's rooted in a much older and richer tradition, consistent with the Hebrew understanding of wisdom. In the Old Testament, chokhmah is not merely information or intellect. It is an attribute of God woven into the very fabric of creation. Whenever someone acts with skill, integrity, or discernment, they are drawing from God's wisdom. It's practical ability to live well. Whether as an artisan, crafting beauty, a judge, settling disputes, or peacemaker, restoring relationships. Think of King Solomon discerning the true mother of a child, or Abigail wisely intervening to prevent David from taking revenge. This wisdom is wisdom in action. At the foundation of Hebrew wisdom is reverence for God, the recognition that God exists, created all things, and is the source of human life. From this belief flow the entire way of thinking and living. Hebrew wisdom certainly valued intellectual growth, knowledge, and understanding, but it was never merely academic. It carried a strong moral and relational dimension. Wisdom was not pursued for curiosity or self-improvement alone. It was sought to shape a meaningful life and build strong communities. For that reason, the virtues of the wise person were never defined by intellect alone. A truly wise man or woman of God was God-fearing, not passive, but active in a commitment to grow in character, to live right before God, creation, and with others. Since wisdom ultimately belongs to God, the New Testament reveals it's most clearly revealed in the life of Jesus, who embodied divine wisdom. So God's wisdom is revealed in the crucified Christ. Paul makes it plain that God's wisdom is revealed most powerfully in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He writes, "If the rulers of the age were truly wise, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." That's in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8. This title, Lord of Glory, it speaks of Jesus' majesty and divine splendor. So here we see the paradox. The one clothed in glory was executed in shame. This is the very scandal of God's wisdom. The cross appears foolish to the world, yet it is the deepest revelation of God's power and love. For Paul, the message of wisdom is the full scope of God's saving work in Christ and its practical outworking in Christian life. Only the spiritually matured are able to receive and live by it. Christ himself is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So when Paul speaks of God's wisdom, he's referring to the wisdom of the cross applied to everyday life. Throughout 1 Corinthians, Paul shows how the wisdom of the cross shapes every issue in the church. So in chapters 1 to 4, the cross dismantles worldly pride and becomes the foundation for unity. In chapter 5, Christ, our Passover lamb, calls the church to purity. In chapter 6, verse 1 to 11, believers are urged to endure wrong rather than to retaliate, just as Christ did. In chapter 6, verse 12, because we were bought with the price, we honor God with our bodies. In chapter 7, redemption means we are no longer slaves to human expectations. In chapter 8, 11, since Christ died for our weaker brothers and sisters, we willingly limit our freedom for their sake. In chapter 11, verse 17, remembering Christ's sacrifice exposes any behavior that dishonors his family and his church. So in these ways, Paul shows that true wisdom is defined by Christ and his cross. It is not abstract theory, but a cruciform way of living, shaped by sacrifice, love, and humble obedience. So how do we receive God's wisdom? God's wisdom is revealed through the Holy Spirit. The wisdom of the cross is not something we can access through human reasoning or natural intellect. It's spiritually discerned. Unlike the rulers of the world who reject Christ because they lack true wisdom, we have the Spirit of Christ. This is Paul's central message in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10 to 14, where the Holy Spirit is mentioned 6 times in only 5 verses, emphasizing that revelation comes only by the Spirit. Paul is clear, being spiritual is not about possessing hidden inner knowledge or having mystical feelings or being naturally insightful. It means receiving and living in accordance with what God has revealed in Christ through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can make God's wisdom known. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10. The deep things refer not merely to God's nature, but specifically to His hidden plan for salvation, now revealed through the gospel. Just as only a person truly knows their inner thoughts, only God's Spirit knows God's mind. And that same Spirit now dwells in us. This is staggering. What human pride could never discover, God freely gives through His Spirit. As one scholar notes, this truth deals a blow to human pride and fills us with awe and wonder at God's gracious revelation. Paul ties this to the broader biblical theme. In Romans 11 verse 33 exclaims, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments. No one can naturally know the mind of the Lord." And yet, through the Spirit, Paul boldly declares, we have the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, Paul draws from Isaiah 64 verse 1 to 4, a passage where the prophet cries out, "Oh, that you would tear open the heaven and come down. From ages past no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him." Isaiah's words come from a moment of desperation. Israel was in exile, surrounded by pagan rule, weary from suffering, and painfully aware of their own failures. They longed for God to step in, to heal, and to renew. The chapter is filled with humility and hope, a plea for God not to abandon His people, but to intervene with power and with compassion. Paul uses this quote to show that human wisdom cannot grasp the plans of God. Only God Himself must make them known, and He has done so through Christ and by the Spirit. And just like Israel in exile, we feel that same ache today, especially in our relationships. You may be walking with someone trapped in addiction or destructive patterns. You're torn between helping and enabling, between reaching out and stepping back. You want to protect your heart, yet also extend Christ's healing and restoration. You don't know when to speak truth and when to simply pray in silence. Or you might be walking with a loved one who's experiencing severe pain, illness, and trauma, and you just don't know how to help them. In moments like this, we echo Isaiah's cry, "Lord, tear open the heavens, give us your wisdom, heal what we cannot fix." Because human wisdom isn't enough for the complexity of love. We need divine revelation, Spirit-led discernment, and cross-shaped wisdom to navigate the brokenness around us. So here are some practical steps to receive God's wisdom. First, ask boldly and daily. James 1 verse 5 promises, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously." So make it a habit. "Lord, I invite your wisdom into this decision, this relationship, at this moment." Slow down and create space for the Spirit. Wisdom rarely comes in haste. So build margin for reacting, pause, breathe, pray, Holy Spirit, guide me before I move. Fill yourself with God's voice more than with the world. So spend time in scripture rather than in opinions, news feeds, and social media. Proverbs is a great place to start, one chapter a day. Stay humble and teachable. Wisdom grows in those who admit they don't know it all. Seek godly counsel, listen without defensiveness, and be willing to adjust your course. Practice obedience, even in small things. Wisdom is not just received, it's activated through obedience. When God nudges your heart, respond. Revelation increases with obedience. Stay in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Before making a move, ask, is this love-led, Spirit-led, or ego-led? As we close today, I want you to hear me clearly. You are not expected to love in your own strength. God never asked you to manufacture wisdom or force yourself into patience or gentleness. He gave you His Holy Spirit that you could carry His mind in every moment. Every conversation, every conflict, every crossroad. It's not just a test for love. It's an invitation to access the wisdom of Christ within you. So this week, don't just try harder to love. Walk slower, listen deeper, and ask sooner. Before you speak, before you respond, whisper, Holy Spirit, teach me how to love right now. That's the one prayer that may become the turning point in your relationships. Because the goal is not just to love, it's to love well. To love like Jesus, with truth, tenderness, and sacrifice. With conviction and compassion. With a backbone and a soft heart. So my prayer over you is this, Lord, give us your wisdom, calm our emotions, redirect our impulses, guard our words, shape our love until it looks like yours. Let the cross be our guide and let your Spirit be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining me for this episode today. If this encouraged you, share it with someone who needs wisdom today. And be sure to join me next week as we continue learning what it really means to live as God's beloved children. Until then, stay loved, stay rooted, and stay wise.